I have my Bible open to Mark, chapter 14. Please join me there. One of the longer chapters in the book of Mark. Join me in chapter 14. We will read in just a moment. This chapter 14 is the record of the events surrounding Jesus Christ and his final evening, morning, before his crucifixion. And if we would call chapter 13 the little apocalypse, as we discussed 2 weeks ago, then I would refer to chapter 14 as the chapter of betrayal and disappointment. No less than 8 times. No less than 8 times is our Lord flatly betrayed by individuals or disappointed by the actions of those around him, some of those closest to him. And this is not surprising to our Lord. This is the end that he knew he would have to experience. Now also here in chapter 14, we find the institution of the Lord's Supper. And given that we cover the Lord's Supper in different ways and at other opportunities and times of the year, I'm not going to give it great detail here today. I'm going to read several various verses throughout the chapter because I want to reveal in a voluminous way, in a consistent teaching, all of the opportunities of betrayal that our Lord faced that evening. We know them all. We've studied them. We've talked about them. But as I was studying this week, when I packaged them all together and just thought, every occasion, every opportunity before our Lord was almost one of betrayal, one of disappointment. Other than his opportunity, other than his time in the upper room when he washed his disciples' feet and he instituted the Lord's Supper, everything else is just so hard. And as I mentioned in the prayer, we haven't even gotten to the crucifixion. Betrayal and disappointment. Truly debilitating ways to treat someone close to you. Way back in 1995, the movie Braveheart was released. It was one of our favorite movies. It's an excellent movie in and of itself, although it did take some historical liberties. If you know your Scottish history very well, and I know some of you do, it took some liberties, but the movie in itself was a very good movie. The movie was cast in the year 1280 AD, and it depicted the occupation of much of southern Scotland by King Edward Longshanks of England. He actually declared himself King of Scotland. Longshanks' oppressive rule led to the deaths of William Wallace's father and his brother and later his wife. And then following these murders, especially that of his wife, William Wallace leads an ever-growing army of rebels to successive victories over the English Northern Army, and finally they captured the city of York. Wallace was knighted in the movie Lord Protector of Scotland by the Scottish nobles. And he also in the movie wins the respect of the young Robert the Bruce. Now, Robert the Bruce in the movie was of particular character. He was the chief contender for the crown of Scotland. However, in the midst of all of this, these nobles, two of them in particular, planning to submit to Longshanks, King of England, they betray William Wallace at the Battle of Falkirk. And in the movie, the Scots lose that battle. But something else happened at this battle that I can never get off my mind. And as I said, this is the movie. History plots it a bit differently. The Scots lose the battle, and it's here at the Battle of Falkirk that Wallace discovers the greatest of tragedies. His new friend and ally against England, Robert the Bruce, has behind his back been aiding the English all along. This ultimate betrayal was perpetrated by Robert the Bruce against William Wallace. Because you see, to his face, Robert the Bruce would speak of support of the cause William Wallace was leading. But then he betrayed that trust by supporting the English armies, who would ultimately kill Wallace. As I said, this is a scene I can't get off my mind. Because I remember vividly, as I watched the movie, the look on Wallace's face as he unmasked the rider that was chasing him to discover it was Robert the Bruce in an English uniform. It was at that moment that the heart beating inside Wallace, the heart that drove him to fight against the tyranny of England, to just rupture within him. Betrayal. It not only can lead to the death of a movement, but more than anything else, betrayal saps the heart right out of you. It saps the desire to fight on. Now, this is just a movie. As I said, it took liberties with history, but that look on the actor's face when he discovered that it was Robert the Bruce, his ally, that had betrayed him. The life went out of him. Let's now read of our Lord's betrayal, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 14. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Move with me to verse 17. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Now move to verse 27. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Now move with me to 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Go with me to verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. May the Lord bless this reading and lead us into its teaching and understanding. The first of our Lord's betrayer is the one most common, most known to us. It is Judas. Judas was the key ingredient for the arrest of Jesus by the chief priest. This was the instrument they were looking for. He was one of the 12. One of the handpicked men Jesus had called to himself, yet he turned and became party to the demise of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is significant here is that Jesus foretold him of the betrayal and the horrible outcome that he would suffer. Look again at verse 18. Look again at verse 18 of chapter 14. He says, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They were saddened. And one by one they said to him, surely not I. It's one of the 12, he replied, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. And here's what Judas should have heard succinctly. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Yet with this knowledge, Judas didn't relent. He left to perform his part in the murder of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you remember the story, he suffered. painfully for his betrayal. Next, we have Peter. Peter is not only one of the handpicked 12, he's the leader. He's the spokesman. And on many occasions, we would get the idea that he's one of the ones, he is the one that's closest to Jesus. But now Peter will take his turn, betraying our Lord. But Peter, as we have learned him, he not only betrayed the Lord, he announced boastfully that he would do just the opposite. In verses 29 through 31 that I covered with the children, Peter boasts, "All will fall away, but not me." Poor Peter. Not only did he deny him once, not only did he deny him twice, but three times. This should be a strong message to us. Here one we would perceive as the strongest, one that is the most vocal, one who ascended into leadership of the greatest group of men ever assembled. He betrayed God. I'm sure there's others, some of us in this room, who pride ourselves in strength of character and said, much like Peter said, "Not me. Not me." Yes, Peter. But that's not all. Next we have the three men, Peter included, Peter, James, and John. Jesus' closest circle. The men he held closest to him. The ones he depended on. The ones he called on. The ones he called on him, called to be with him as he went off to pray. But now, this was not betrayal. This was not just a flat-out betrayal. But if I can just use my own imagination, reading through the words here and trying to grasp some little impression Jesus had with these men, this was heartfelt disappointment. Jesus brought these three men with him and said, "I'm going to pray. Keep watch." Three times he came back, and they were sleeping. He says, "But just for 1 hour, but just for 1 hour, could you not keep watch?" For 1 hour, these men could not accompany our Lord in prayer. These men could not, they could not overcome the flesh and being tired. These closest to Jesus, these that were his confidants, disappointed him in his time of need. Now the next group I bring into conversation here, I will group together the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and then we have this idea of various individuals brought into court to provide false testimony. I'm not even going to go into detail with these, because their portrayal is not surprising. It should not surprise you. These are pagans. These are non-believers. These are those who are out to attack Jesus Christ. It's like our world today. I hear conversations and we're surprised that the world and the people of the world are doing so and so, or can you believe this happened? Well, no. No. This is a sinful world. These are pagans. They don't understand the love and the trust and the communion of Christ and all that. So their action should not surprise us. So this betrayal by the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law, okay. Okay, they're operating out of their nature. Shouldn't surprise us. Betrayal and disappointment. It was the way of things for our Lord on his final night, in his final hours. And you know, I wish I could say that the betrayal of our Lord was confined to his last hours here on earth. I wish I could say that was all there was. But we cannot. Betrayal continues. Disappointment continues. And here we must look at ourselves and just ask the simple question, have we betrayed our Lord? Have we disappointed our Lord? Yes. 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 Just as if I were Peter standing there right beside him. Just as if I were James sleeping while the Lord was praying. Just as if I might have been one of the ones who, when time was needed, turned away. Yeah, we're like Peter. We boast, we boast, we boast. But yet, we betray. We're like Peter, James, and John. Jesus calls on us to do something, and we do not. Have we betrayed? Have we disappointed? Yes. We need only to look at our actions through the day. We only need to think of our thoughts through the day. In small and in great ways, we betray the righteousness of our God. In Romans, Paul says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes. But I want to point out something to you. Look with me at verse 27 of chapter 14. Verse 27 of 14. Here's a bit of prophecy. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. This comes from Zechariah 13. Please go with me there. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13, it's at the latter portion of the Old Testament. If you get to Malachi, turn left. If you get to Haggai, turn right. Zechariah, right there in the middle. Chapter 13, verse 1. This is going to challenge our rational thinking, I believe. Zechariah 13, 1. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Please keep that phrase sort of in the back of your mind. To cleanse them from sin and impurity. Now go with me to verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Who is this speaking? God. Zechariah is prophesying the very word of God to the people. God is saying, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Who is God's shepherd? Our Lord Jesus. Against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. It was God's decree that the shepherd be struck. Now we say, yes, of course, it was God's will that our Lord Jesus die for the salvation of his people. The sins had to be paid for, repentance was needed, and we go through that. But here is another aspect of that. The shepherd will be struck, and the sheep will scatter. How many were with Jesus Christ the day he was hung on the cross that we have record of the disciples? One, the young apostle John. All the others had gone. His mom, others were there. But please do not take those words as applying to the first century alone. These words apply to us as well. Our shepherd has been struck, and we the sheep have been scattered.
But notice the intent. Notice the intent. In Zechariah it says, from God, I will strike the shepherd. I will strike the man who is close to me, Jesus Christ. And I will turn my hand against the little ones. Now who are the little ones? Me. An affectionate term, the little ones. But he's going to turn his hand against them. Again, note the intent. I will turn my hand against the little ones, and the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, and one-third will be left in it. Now, here is the parable, if you will, of Jesus, the goats on the right and the sheep on the left, or vice versa. All will be stricken. Some will be stricken for all eternity. They will perish. But yet here, the one-third, now don't take that literally, figuratively, the remnant, a smaller portion, will be stricken. But notice again, there is intent. One-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. Thank you, Lord. I love the trials, the temptations, the discipline. I will bring you into the fire, and I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. The instrument being the intent of us being scattered is to discipline us, to try us, to challenge us, so that through these trials, through these hardships, through this scattered nature of confusion, we grow stronger. Please note what happens in verse 9. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them and test them like gold. I almost want to put a then in there. Then they, it's not there, so I can't do that. They will call on my name and I will answer them. Notice again the process, the sequence of events. The Father strikes the shepherd. The sheep are scattered. There is testing. There is trial. There's heartaches. There's tribulation. But they will, this one third, the elect, they will call out and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I will hear them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. Now here's where it just challenges the thinking. Challenges the thinking. In this time of falling away, of being scattered, it's a time intended for the Holy Spirit to strengthen the people. It's a time to grow our faith. Wouldn't it be just so much easier, Lord, if you just come and make us all one little happy family and let's just have a... Wouldn't that be easy? Wouldn't that... Yeah, but that ain't the way. Through faith, through the trials, and in our faith, we grow to depend on our Lord Jesus Christ. If times are easy, we get complacent. If there are no challenges, we recline. The Lord knows who he created. And he knows for us to be fervent in prayer, fervent in our faith, fervent in our desire to grow, then I got to put the pressure on. I've got to keep you, me, in a place of tension. Now, I know we don't like to hear that. We don't like to hear that. The world teaches, do this and you'll be happy. Do this and life will be good. Follow these 7 steps and I promise you, you'll be wealthy. We got Christian preachers who do that. I don't find that in text. Now, if we're well off, we're wealthy, we have good health, praise the Lord. But that's not the way for all of us. Brother Lawrence, a gentleman I've been reading a great deal of lately. You who are going to Belize with me will hear a lot of Brother Lawrence. He was a Carmelite monk of the 17th century. He writes, God often ordains that we should suffer in the body to purify the soul and to constrain us to abide in him. Why were the sheep scattered? For purification. and so that we might abide. John 15. Here's the part that is most applicable to us today. That latter portion of verse 9 in Zechariah 13. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say they are my people, and they will say the Lord is our God. Have we betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we disappointed the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, in more ways than I want to go through. But how many of us do as Zechariah is calling on the people to do? How many of us turn and call on the Lord for forgiveness? How many of us cry out, the Lord is our God, in the midst of that betrayal? Or how many of us make excuses? Well, wasn't me. Wasn't my fault. No. Betrayal and disappointment, by our natures, it's an act that just comes out.
We have to work.
Go with me back to Mark 14. Verse 72. Mark 14, 72. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. Peter was told that he would betray Jesus. Here he remembers what he was told. And it breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. And he weeps. We've been told we will be scattered. We will betray. We will disappoint. But are we ashamed? Are we weeping? Amen. Amen.